Phil. Also, thanks, Jordan, for stepping up and leading us today. It's good to have you up here. I hope this is not a too personal question. But how's your life worked out? Everything you planned it to be? Maybe you'd answer the question to that and say, well, yeah, it's all right. You know, I'm happy. I've got a house and got a little garden and grow my lettuce and or whatever you grow. Live in the most consistent climate in all of Australia, mid-north coast. Or maybe you think, well, no, actually, it didn't work out the way I had hoped it would. I didn't actually have a plan, but it didn't work out the way that I would have wanted to if I'd had a plan. It hasn't, you know, relationships broken down, and maybe you don't have a house. Or what do you think of the plans of those 71 men, women, and children? Migrants found on the Austrian border in the back of a truck. Didn't that just... It was shocking, wasn't it? Someone was driving that truck and someone left that truck and left people in there to die. They probably thought, well, it's their fault anyway, or something like that. I mean, maybe your life's not so bad now when you compare. How's your life worked out? I think one of the... my son Samuel's now got his P's. He got them on, Friday. He passed. First time he passed. I didn't pass first time. He had someone in the seat beside him. It was a test. Turn right, turn left, go straight ahead. Do a reverse park. It was clear. The directions were clear. And he followed all those directions. And at the end, he passed. And now he just disappears. With my petrol. But it's difficult in life, isn't it? Because it's not like God is... clearly doing that for us. Turn left here, turn right here. And maybe there was somewhere I should have turned that I missed the turn because I didn't hear his voice, and somehow I'm off track now, and will I ever get to where he wants me to be? That sort of thing. You can see the dilemmas and struggles, aren't you? Can't you? It's hard. I think there's been a whole lot of people over history who have, I think, genuinely and well-meaningly try to work out how God is leading them so that they can have some confidence about their left or right turns or whatever it might be in life. So they've come up with all sorts of ways of discerning God's will for them. Some say, I had a dream, or I had a vision. Some call what is called laid out a fleece. I don't know if you know that. There's this guy in the Old Testament who makes a deal with God and says, I'll lay out a fleece, and if it's wet in the morning, then I'll know you say this, and if it's dry, then I'll know you say this. We think, well, maybe that's guidance for us. Lord, if I don't wake up on time in the morning, then it must have been your will for me to sleep in so I can feel good about that, or whatever it might be. We can make deals with God. We start to talk about maybe there's open and closed doors. This is God's will. He's closed a door. He's opened a door. The fascinating thing, I think, about opened and closed doors is there's actually a lot of doors open. Lots of doors. But we're only looking at the ones we're interested in. So there's a problem there when we think about God's leading. Maybe you're one of those random Bible verse people. I'm sure you've I'm sure you've heard the story of the guy who, Lord, lead me, and opened his Bible and put his finger in there, and it said that Judas went and hanged himself. He said, well, that's obviously not a verse for me. So he did it again, and he flipped a bit more, and he whacked his finger down there, and there's the verse, go and do likewise. He said, well, goodness me, this can't be right. So he flicked again, and there he puts his finger there in John's Gospel, and what you're about to do it quickly. I don't know if you had the other guy who he felt that the Lord was saying to him that there was a verse for him, and it had to do with his birthday. And his birthday was like in year 1934 or something like that. And anyway, so I thought, well, I'll go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 34, whatever it might have been in it. And it said, the Lord has need of him. And he thought, oh, that's just what I needed to know. The Lord has need of me. When you look in the passage, though, he's talking about a donkey. The Lord has need of that donkey. Or what about still small voice? I just have that still small voice telling me what to do. You know, in the Bible, the still small voice is a no voice. It says nothing. That's the point in that story of Elijah. Or maybe it's casting lots. I mean, not many of us really do that, but the disciples did that to choose a 12th disciple, so maybe we could do that as well. Or have you heard of this one? Liver shivers. Have you heard that? Oh, I hadn't heard of it till this week. Liver shivers. It's when you just have something inside you go, oh, this is the right thing to do. I feel like God is telling me this. I have a liver shiver. Look, if you have liver shivers, it's all right. I'm not discriminating against you. Have as many as you like. A girl said to me once that God had spoken to her. It's difficult to respond when somebody says that, isn't it? God has spoken to me. Well, I can't discuss that. She said, God has spoken to me and you are to marry me. And it wasn't Elizabeth. Now, I suffer. What do you say to that? At the time, I said, well, when God tells me that, I'll get back to you. But at the moment, that's not what he's told me. Recently, we had to make a big decision at home, and we were talking about it around the table, and we really could come to no clear consensus. Each had a strong point about what ought to happen. But we finished the conversation without really having made a decision. Ellie went off and had a bath, and 2 hours later, she comes in and she says, God spoke to me in the bath, and he said that you should do what I said we should do. You can see it, can't you? So much of what we say of God's leading and the like is sometimes a way of us doing what we think is right. I think God could, of course, lead us in any of those ways, couldn't he? He's God, he can do whatever, he can shiver your liver as much as he wants. However, he's not promised to do that. And so in some sense we ought to say, well, he's not promised to do that. He could do that, and so it might happen, but he hasn't promised to do that, so we ought not look for that. Nowhere are we told things like, I just have a peace about this decision, and I think it's God's leading. We're not really told to think like that in the Bible. We need to keep coming to Scripture about God's will rather than making it up. It's not that he can't do that, but he hasn't promised that he would do that. And we need to go with what he has promised that he would do. And I suppose when we're thinking about God's will for our lives, we begin to think exactly at that point, God's will for my life. But the Bible is very, very different when it talks about God's will. The Bible starts not with God's will for your life, but a much bigger picture. It's a king-size picture. It is God has a plan for the whole world, for the whole of history, for the whole of humanity. And this most amazing plan that he has is not a plan that keeps us out there or distant from us. What this plan is, we actually find out in Ephesians chapter 1, we're right in the middle of it. I wonder if you picked up Paul's excitement, the Apostle Paul's excitement as he wrote Ephesians chapter 1. You might have picked up Phil's excitement as he read Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you did. But he has the most incredible things to say about God's will for all of history, God's plan that we need to know first. And the first thing is God's plan goes way back. Chapter 1 and verse 4, God, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. That's a long time ago, isn't it? No matter what your view is of the age of the earth, that's a long time ago. He chose us before the creation of the world. But his plan also looks way forward. Look in chapter 1 and verse 10. It says this, that his plan is being put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. It's like the passage from Philippians. You know the passage from Philippians. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is the plan. Nothing's going to stop that. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Everyone will say, "You are King." Some bow the knee now by his grace and mercy, and some in willful stubbornness refuse to bow the knee now, but they will. My counsel to you is to bow the knee now, because it will be by force in the future. Here is where history is heading, Paul is saying in Ephesians. Everything won under Christ. So that's why that idea of one or unity is so important in Ephesians. That's why the church must reflect this unity, because it is reflecting the truth of the future, all things being one in Christ. So Ephesians will say that where we are disunified, we are actually saying, you know, not everything is going to be one in Christ. I don't believe that future. I feel upset with so-and-so, so I'm going to deny that Jesus is going to be in charge of the whole thing. See, that's the implication of what we're doing, if that's the case. God's plan is comprehensive. Did you notice this verse in verse 11? This is quite incredible. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Works out everything. What does that leave out? Nothing. Everything. You remember Psalm 139 talks about every day of my life was written in that book before one of them came to be. Here is the comprehensiveness of God's plan. Acts chapter 17, Paul will speak to the people at Athens that God has put people and placed them in exact places where they should live. This is a God-sized plan, isn't it? But God's plan is personal. You notice that as we read through the passage, as we said, us, we. And I think most amazingly, the passage says that we have an inheritance. And now you think, oh, goody inheritance. Maybe a big mansion. Because Jesus did say there's many mansions and we're going to get one of those. That'll be great. What will I get? Never the inheritance is God himself. That's the inheritance. Him. To see him face to face. For him to dwell with us, for us to dwell with him. Not just by faith, but by sight. That is the inheritance. That is what we are looking forward to. But not only that, did you see how the passage talks about inheritance? It says that we have an inheritance, which is God, but God has an inheritance, which is us. I don't know how much you're looking forward to that inheritance, but I bet you it's not as much as he's looking forward to his inheritance. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. All of this will of God, this is the way the Bible is calling us to understand. Before we understand God's will for our lives, it is to understand what his will is tremendously purposeful. Because he says, yes, before the creation of the world, he chose you to be in Christ. But what did he choose you for? To be holy and blameless in his sight. Is there anything going to get in the way of God's will? No. That will happen. You will be presented holy and blameless before his sight. A little bit further down, verse 11, predestined to be adopted. Where is that? Verse 4. He predestined us to be adopted as his children. Is there anything going to get in the way of his will? No. You and I need to know this in life, that God has got a plan for you and nothing is going to get in the way of that plan. The goal of his plan will be accomplished, and the goal of his plan is that you will be his and he will be yours. Can you see why Paul's excited about that? Because he's not saying it's all about me. I've got to make the right decision. I've got to be there. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. He's not even saying that, is he? He's saying God is doing it. Look at what he is doing. He says it in Philippians, doesn't he? The good work that he began in you, he will bring to completion on the day of Christ. He will. For those he chose and predestined, it was in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be, here's the purpose, for the praise of his glory. There you go. There is God's purpose for you, to be someone to live to the praise of his glory. But it's him that's doing it. He will do it. This is called God's will of decree. It is guaranteed. Nothing can stop it. Nothing is going to stop God getting you to where he wants you to be, belonging to him. And you and I ought to find great excitement in that and great comfort in that. I was in the checkout at a local shopping centre. And I was really surprised at my reaction to the person in front of me when they were most dutifully asked, Do you have a rewards card? That's right, isn't it? Rewards card, yeah. Yeah, the person said, oh, no, I don't. I felt sorry for them. I suddenly felt, oh, you're not a member. You're going to miss out on some points. Those points build up and you can get stuff, you know, that sort of thing. But Paul is... I was excited to be a member. But what compared to this, Paul's excited to be a member of the kingdom and of the kingdom of a king who will bring him in to the praise of his glory. This is his decree, guaranteed. And this will, this will of decree, I think, is absolutely imperative for us to understand. Chapter 5 over there of Ephesians that Phil read for us as well begins there to talk about a different will. This is God's will of desire. And I'd like to suggest that this will of desire is how God wants us to live today in the light of his decree. We are to reflect that truth. But his will of desire is not guaranteed that we will do it. Because it's up to us, whether we listen or not. He desires, his desires are the information that we need to make good God-honouring decisions. And a couple of weeks ago, Rob spoke to us, I think most excellently, to share with us the details of how we go through making decisions and the considerations of how we do that as Christians, that we use our brains and we consider wisdom and the like. So you can listen to that on the internet to think about that. So he was talking more about details and decisions. I'm talking more about broad sweeps and directions. So Ephesians chapter 5 says in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to read over Ephesians, the second half of Ephesians, there is this great call, this great vision of God's desire of how we will live. And it's not to be unwise, but wise. Not to be foolish, but to live wisely. Not to live as drunkards, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's an intentional play on words there that Paul is saying. He's not just saying, well, Christians don't get drunk. He's saying Christians live by the Spirit. They keep in step with the Spirit. They walk by the Spirit. They put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. Here is God's will of desire for you and I. See, the broad direction is that God has for us a who I should be before a what I should do. Do you see that? Neither of those are less than one another. They're both equal in terms of importance. You can't just be but not do. You've got to do. Yeah. But there's a priority in that sense of this is who God wants me to be. He wants me to speak the truth. He wants me to be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the direction that we are to live in. There's a whole lot about speaking and what we do with our lips. And I think, though, as we look at that stuff, we go, oops. You know, I've been really good at not letting any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth. But what's the next part of the verse? That's in 4:29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ah, I was feeling really good that I wasn't saying anything unwholesome, but actually I've been given a direction about how I am to speak. And when I realise that I haven't kept up to that, his will of desire in my life, I have to go back to his will of decree or I'll give up. Do you see? See, unless I know that he has me in his hand and he will be bringing me to his plan, I will start to think it's up to me and up to how well I do the little bits in between as to whether I'm going to make it to the end or not. But that's not what Ephesians is saying. We need to know his will of decree so that we can keep going in his will of desire. And that's going to, his will of desire and his will of decree is going to critique. And we have to think about that, don't we? We have to use our brains. It needs to critique all the decisions we make about our time, our money, our relationships and the like. Let me finish by just looking at this verse. I won't tell you where it is because I want you to finish the sentence without seeing it. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are short. Short? That's not what it says. Evil. Well, I think what it's saying, well, I expected it to say short. So if you said short, you're with me. If you said evil, you're with the Bible. It says evil. Why does it say evil? If we don't make the most of every opportunity and consider God's will of decree and his will of desire in the moments of our life, we will just go along with the flow, which is evil. Evil. To make decisions just based on what everyone else is doing is evil. It's to be caught up in the evil of this age. We are to live as children of light. God's will of decree is that we will be for the praise of his glory. We will, because he will do it. Our decision is to live in line with his will of desire, to live for the praise of his glory. Well, let me pause and just ask, do you have any comments or questions or testimony or amens or the like? Any comments as we look at that? Okay, yep, Mrs. Falk.